obviously you know I've got lots of notes. Okay, so Gabriel was sent by God to Nazareth, a little town in Israel, to deliver a message to a Jewish girl by the name of Mary. And according to the scripture, we know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And she had found special joy in her soon coming marriage to Joseph. And like other brides, I'm sure that she spent much time visualizing or thinking about what her life with Joseph was going to be like and the children that they might have. And often at Christmas time, we hear that the wise men were the first to give gifts. We've heard that quite a few times. The truth of the matter is that the very first gift came from God. And that was the gift and is the gift of Jesus Christ. That was the first gift. The second gift came from Mary. What was it? Let's go on. Suddenly, one day, a messenger of God, a mysterious greeting, a puzzling message. Long before Mary was even thought of, the scriptures back in the Old Testament, 700 years, in fact, before, God had said through the prophet Isaiah and through other prophets as well, but the main scripture is the prophet Isaiah, that the coming of a Messiah would come through a virgin. And Mary knew that. And the scripture says in Isaiah that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And she was a Jewish girl, and she was very aware of that. Suddenly, her happy, comfortable world turned upside down, and it wasn't the same as she had been just a few minutes before. And so, in her mind, she's asking, do you really mean me? Are you really talking to me? Wouldn't you respond that way? I would, because, like, I don't think of myself as very much. We're all just servants of the Lord. And that's what Mary was. She was devoted to God. This morning, one of the songs was Grace, Grace. It came to me, one of the songs was about grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Mary had grace upon her, and you have grace upon you. And so that was enough for Mary. The messenger's words were all embracing, and the messenger said that nothing shall be impossible to God. And Mary lined up with that. She surrendered her will. She made a decision in her mind to receive what was spoken to her, even though she was feeling certain things inside. So she's saying, if God wills it, then I am willing too. It reminded me of a word that Pastor Al has been repeating constantly in the last months, and that word is surrender. And that's what Mary did. She surrendered her will, her future, everything that she was. She surrendered it to the purposes of God. She surrendered her body. She surrendered her coming marriage. She didn't even know how this was going to affect her coming marriage, but she received the word, and she surrendered herself. And so Mary makes a statement here. She says, let it be unto me according to your word. She's saying, I will not believe my feelings, but I will believe what you say. What you say. And we have a choice every day that we read the word of God. We have a choice to either go with our feelings at the time or to take the word and say, God, I choose to believe you according to your word. What does your word say? Then we have something to go on. If you go on your feelings, you're going to go like this all the time. Your feelings come out of your soul realm, which is not your spirit. God speaks to our spirit, and our soul realm is our mind, will, and emotions. That means that our thoughts, our mind, our will is our decisions, and our emotions are how we feel. And she decided, she made a decision in her spirit, in her soul area, and in her body to fulfill the purposes of God. And that's what we have to do every time we use our gifts. Every time we use what is in our hand. What has God given you that you do specially? I've had the privilege just recently to get to know Cindy. And I was able to go with her to a council meeting in town here. And I was just supporting her because I knew she was the person for the job. And I just appreciated that there was an anointing, there was an ability on her. Because of my professional life, I used to do a lot of presentations to council and different things. And I recognized from her professional attitude that she was equipped to do this job. And the whole thing was about the cannabis issue in our community. Anyways, that's besides the point. But there is an anointing upon each of our lives. And some of you that are sitting out there that never come to the front, never share anything, don't lead in worship, there is a calling on your life. There's an anointing on an area of your life that God wants you to line up with his purposes for your life. Because we're all going to stand before God. And Jesus only had that time from the babe in the manger until he hung on the cross and then he went to be with his Father. And we have, God saw you before you ever were here. He saw you down, he is Almighty God. He saw your face down through the ages. And he knew what he was going to plant in you and place in you. And you know what? You've only got 70 years, 70 plus years to be faithful to that calling. Because after that, we're going to give an account. Every one of us. And the people that we think are judging us or we think are critical of us are not going to be standing with us. We're going to be standing alone. We have to make a count, each one of us. And so this surrender that Mary did was very important. And we realized that she understood the character of God. She knew that God was Almighty God. God knew who he was choosing to place his own precious son, his only son, this seed. He knew who he was choosing. She had a heart after God, obviously. She was a woman of surrender. And so that's important. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 said, when the fullness of time had come. So all of this was foretold. But there was a perfect time. There was a perfect time. And in Cindy's life, she may have gone through her whole professional life and her whole life, and there was a time and a calling on her to do the job that she's doing right now. And what is in your hand? What is he calling on you to do right now? What might you be pushing off to the background that you don't want to do? There's something in you that doesn't want to do that. It could be rebellion. It could be whatever. You know your own heart. I don't. We've all been there. We've all dealt with our own selves. And so we notice in this scripture that Tim read that there was a change that came over Mary when she said that word, be it unto me according to your word. There was a change in her. And she was no longer troubled or amazed. That was her first reaction, that she was troubled and amazed at this message that came. But she's no longer troubled because she responds in complete faith to what he's saying to her. I believe that the words that she said brought a smile to the face of God. Your words to him bring a smile to his face. You are precious to him. You are made in his image. All three people of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were there when they blew into Adam the breath of life. He said, let us make man in our image. And God is a three-part being, a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are a triune being. We are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And everything that comes to us from him is going to come through our spirit first, because that's the inside of us, and that's the side that when your soul part, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, are no longer operating and you die, that part of you is going to die. So is your body. But your spirit is the part that God ministers to, he speaks to. That's the part that is permanent. That's the part that's going to be with God. That's the part. And the soul and the spirit are not the same thing. And there has been some confusion in that. But Mary responds in blind faith to whatever is going to happen. I want to ask you, what was the first gift? Do you remember the first gift that you got, maybe as a little child? Some gift that was really important. And all through the years, when you think about Christmas or you go through this season, you think of that gift. I'm sure you're picturing it in your mind right now. Mary's gift was the gift of herself to God, to her Lord. If you were to ask the Lord which gifts he liked the best, there wouldn't be a second of hesitation. The Lord would say that Mary's gift was the best one because it touched his heart. And it touches his heart when we respond in surrender to his will. It touches him. Why was Mary's gift the best? Because she was giving herself to the purposes of God, the plan of God. This whole big picture that had been in God's mind from the very beginning of time. Mary didn't think what might or might not happen about this regarding this decision. All she knew was that God would make something possible happen in her life that the world around her would think was impossible. If I had told you guys from the front and made an announcement that God had told me 26 years before I was healed physically, completely of pain and of other things that have come since then. You probably, at least the medical profession, certainly would have probably sent me to the psych ward. Because it was there was no answer for me. It didn't matter who I went to, what specialists there were. But it was possible for God because he made me and he made you. And so what would our answer be if we were in that same position that Mary was in? How would we respond? The same spirit can make the impossible possible for you. That same spirit that placed that seed of his son within Mary's womb, that miracle can also do a miracle in your life. He can take those things that have your whole life been impossible, and he can change them to a word, possible, very possible. And so he wants to do that. There's a little story here I want to share. A man gave his testimony one night. The man said, I got off the train at the train station as a homeless person, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, Mister, please give me a dime. As soon as I saw his face, I recognized my father. Father, don't you know me? I asked. Throwing his arms around me, he cried, I have found you. All I have is yours. Think about it. I was a homeless person, begging my own father for 10 cents, when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he was worth. He wanted to pass on to his son everything that he had. And God wants to give you everything that he is worth. Do you get that? Wow. In this Christmas season, the Lord Jesus is looking for each one of us to give him an answer. It's not about the gifts under the tree. It is about your family and the ones you love. It is, and he knows that's important. But it's not about Santa Claus, and it's not about the gifts. So before this season is right on us, the day is there, be preparing your heart, not only with physical gifts, that you want to give the best gift to that one that you love, but prepare your gift for God, because that is his son's birthday. Christmas Day is the day that we recognize. We don't know what day it was that he was born, but that's the day we recognize his birthday, and that was the first gift. So let's go to Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. And if I could get you to read again, Tim, I would appreciate that.
Okay. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thanks, Tim. Okay, so now we're going to look at Joseph. Joseph is the only character in this Christmas story who didn't speak. We don't hear anything about Joseph. He didn't say anything. Nothing he ever said was recorded. What he did, not what he said, reveals everything that we know about him. That's important, that our life, our be, is as big as our talk, yes. And Joseph was a faithful man. So we know that he was betrothed to Mary. He was a godly man, or God would not have chosen Joseph. He was trusting his only son to a human man. And so we know that Joseph was a godly man. God had chosen him. According to the time and the location, and we know that it's different from ours, the cultures, betrothals, engagements, and marriages were different than ours. Mary was probably taken by Joseph around the age of 2. These arrangements were made by the family. When a child was born, in the first few years, the parents made some decisions about who this child was going to be with. That was the culture that they lived in. The actual betrothal would take place when Mary was about 12 years old, and the marriage probably about 6 months later. The men were usually betrothed by the age of 16, so Joseph was young too. 14 and 16, that's pretty young. Dwayne and I was 18 and Dwayne was 21, and that's young. In this time and culture, people grew up quick in the time of Mary and Joseph. Lifespans were short. Children learned quickly. And in our culture, we fall in love and then get married, sometimes. They got married and decided to love one another. Divorce was practically non-existent at that time and place. An engagement here in our culture means that in the next couple of years, you might get married. And if one of you decide against it, take the ring back, sell it, and find another girl. It's that easy. But in their case and day, engagement was a binding contract that you signed in front of witnesses. This was a legal binding contract. So after this had taken place, we believe that Mary probably told Joseph, because nowhere in Scripture does it say who told Joseph about this. All we know is that all of a sudden, Joseph was very upset. He was troubled. Imagine what Joseph was feeling when he heard this report. Anger, betrayal, outrage, humiliation, disgust, heartache, and maybe even revenge. You know what you would think in your mind, right? A natural born man. Joseph knew the baby was not his. He was a righteous man, a good man. Knowing the situation, he didn't want to publicly embarrass Mary. So he pondered what he could do over and over and over in his mind. I'm sure you've had times in your life when decisions and situations that you have, it has gone over and over and over in your mind. And this is where Joseph was. If he took her to court, she would be labeled an adulterer, even though they were not yet married. Now that doesn't make sense to us, but she, remember, they had signed a binding agreement. If he kept her, he would be guilty also of overlooking her adultery or accused of violating her himself, of lying about it. And he knew. Would his customers boycott him? He was a carpenter. He had to make a living, just like you do. How would he make a living if nobody brought contracts to him, brought jobs to him? He had no choice. He had made up his mind. He had to divorce her. But he already loved her. For all of his life, he knew that he was going to be with Mary. Something in his heart already loved her, and he wanted to do it privately so that it would protect her. If he took her to court, she would never be married again. No man would ever have her. She would have to prostitute herself to make a living. That's the way it was in those days. Can you imagine the turmoil in his mind? Sleepless in Nazareth. Forget Seattle. So verse 20 said, the angel told him that the child is from the Holy Spirit. Now, nobody says that it was the same angel, Gabriel, but it is kind of accepted that it was probably the same angel, Gabriel, that spoke to Mary. Anyways, the angel did tell him that the child was from the Holy Spirit. He knew it wasn't from him. Why didn't the angel come sooner and save him all this turmoil that he'd been going through? Sometimes our faith is tested to the very end. But if we are faithful, God will direct us. And you've been in those situations, and so have I. Sometimes we have to just hang on. The angel said, don't be afraid, to Joseph. He said the same words to Mary. Don't be afraid. The angel of the Lord called Joseph son of David. Both Mary and David's lineage was from the tribe and the family of David, King David. And David was a man after God's own heart. David was given a promise that a direct descendant of his would sit on his throne and would rule forever. Forever and forever. That's our God. The Messiah would be this king. So verse 21, the angel told Joseph who the Messiah would be. All of a sudden, now this promised child suddenly has a name. His name is Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you need God with you? I do. I need his comfort and his presence every single day. And he's with you. The angel tells the reason for Jesus' birth. The reason was he will save his people from their sin. And most of us have appropriated that forgiveness, that Jesus' blood, Jesus, the same Jesus that came through the virgin woman Mary, young woman Mary, the same Jesus grew up and hung on a cross. And his blood paid the penalty and the cost for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. And God didn't want you to die. He wanted to give you a way to live, to have a purpose. Jesus needed to come in the flesh because he would redeem flesh. The arrival of our Savior was not an accident. It was a planned pregnancy. It was planned. So Joseph obeyed this plan. And Mary did the same. And so we see that both of them surrendered and obeyed. And that's what God is asking of us today. So Jesus became the adopted son of Joseph. Joseph did not consummate this marriage to Mary until after Jesus was born. So Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. Joseph didn't say that. The angel said that. The angel was dispatched by God, and God knew the truth. And it lined up with what Joseph had in his heart. He was an honorable man. Joseph was obedient, and his obedience cost him something. It cost him big time. And we don't understand that, but let's look at patriarchal culture here. The birth of a firstborn son was important and crucial to the family line and property transfer. The fact that Joseph gave up that right to sire his firstborn son says a lot about Joseph. Obedience. He and Mary went on to have other children, but his firstborn was not his. He was God's. Remember when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem to the temple at the feast time? And I think you know the story. I'm not going to go there, but they were going home, and they assumed that Jesus was with them. He was not. And they got to a certain point in their journey and decided, hey, we've got to go turn around and go back because Jesus is missing. So they left the caravan and went back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And Jesus is in the temple, and he's talking with the spiritual leaders. And Jesus made reference to his parents saying, what are you doing here? Why didn't you come with us? Like, why are you missing? We've been tearing our hair out looking for you. He said, I had to be in my father's house. My father's house. He told Mary and Joseph this. Can you imagine how Joseph felt at that moment? Hearing those words? He realized that Jesus had one mother and two fathers. He realized that he, Joseph, had to let Jesus go and let Jesus be what God had sent him to be. Joseph was a steward. He was a manager to help Jesus to develop and grow. God used Joseph to impact Jesus' life, early life. And so Joseph probably did some thinking on that road back to Nazareth after these words were said. And he made up his mind he would do the very best to help Jesus be about his father's business. He recognized his father. But Joseph's problem was that he was just a carpenter with a few tools. He could make a chair, a table, a bridge, or a house. That was easy for Joseph. That's what he knew how to do. He was a craftsman. It's obvious that he had made an impact on Jesus. And Joseph didn't teach Jesus about aristocracy. He didn't teach him about speech making. He taught him what he knew. By his example, he taught Jesus how to hold a saw, how to finish what you start, how to handle disgruntled customers, and to be a good man, because Joseph could do that. He was that. He taught him to pay his bills, how to treat his mother with respect, and take care of his younger siblings, because we know that Mary and Joseph went on later and had other children, and Jesus was the oldest one. And there is a responsibility on the oldest child, and there definitely was at that time. Joseph didn't know that he, Joseph, was going to die before the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We don't know what happened to Joseph. The scripture doesn't say, but he died at a younger age, thereby leaving his family fatherless. And the boy that Joseph trained, the boy that he worked with, that he sawed lumber with, that he chiseled wood with, would take his place and become a father to his younger siblings until God released him to his ministry. There was a fullness of time, and there's a fullness of time for each one of us. There's a perfect time, and this was all important in Jesus' life. Joseph had no idea that the work that God had called his son to do was the work of a carpenter, and when Jesus was 33 years old, he would construct a bridge that would span eternity. A bridge that we could walk over the spilt blood of his own blood given for us. Joseph had no idea what was ahead. He didn't know that. He just did what he knew to do. He was a good man. Joseph had no idea that one day a carpenter's product, a wooden cross, would be the greatest monument that this world has ever known. And the world around us doesn't know about the cross. They don't understand the cross. Joseph did all that he could do. He was a stepdad to Jesus. All Joseph did was to be obedient to God's challenge. All Joseph did was to take a few tools and help mold Jesus, the Son of God. Irma Bombeck said, "When my dad left the house every morning and always seemed glad to see everyone when he came home, he opened the jar of pickles that no one else could open. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go into the basement alone. He kept busy enough. He set mouse traps. He oiled my skates and they went faster. When I got my bike, he ran along beside me for at least 1,000 miles until I got the hang of it. He took a lot of pictures, but he was never in them. Whenever I played house, the mother doll had a lot to do, but I never knew what to do with the father doll. So I had him say, 'I'm going off to work now,' and threw the doll under my bed, the father doll, under her bed. When I was 9 years old, my father didn't get up one morning and go to work. He went to the hospital, and he died the next day. I went to my room and felt under the bed for that father doll. When I found it, I dusted him off and put him on my bed. I never knew that his leaving would hurt so much. Today, what we are doing is taking the father doll out from under the bed. I shared with you several months ago that I had some problems with growing up with my father. And the Lord had prompted me many times through the years from the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother. And I had always struggled with that. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to honor my dad. I don't know what to honor. And I had always struggled with it. And the day that I was healed physically, I received a spiritual healing about my dad and about my assumptions of my dad. I had thrown him under the bed. And in these last months, not only have things happened physically for me, but the Lord has shown me some things. And he's allowed me to go back and revisit some scenes in my early life, in my at-home life. And the scenes that he showed me showed some things that my father was good at, that my father excelled at. And I came away just seeing one big black area. I didn't see these things that I could honor him for. And God has healed that in my heart, and I love my dad, and I know he's with the Lord. But the work is done in my heart. And we can throw our father dad or our mother dad or our mother doll under the bed because of our experiences. But God wants us to honor our father and our mother. So let's not forget the part that Joseph played in this story. We always hear what Mary did. But let's remember what Joseph did. In closing, I've asked Jeff to read a poem that really spoke to my heart.
A father's love. We hear about a mother's love in story and in song, how staunch it is through trial and storm, how tender and how strong, how sweet and pure and beautiful, and every word is true. But what about a father's love that claims some notice too? A father delves the deepest mine and climbs the girders high. He swings upon the scaffolding between the earth and sky. It's father who bends his aching back and bows his graying head to bear the burdens of the day and earn the children's bread. For both must work and both must plant and do an equal share to rear the little ones the Lord has entrusted to their care. All honor to the mother's love the universe it fills, but when you praise it, don't forget that father pays the bills.
That's the way it used to be before women became sole bread earners. And so this morning, there may be some of you that have never known God as your father, that precious father, and have never known that God has the same commitment and concern for you that Joseph had for Jesus. He's got even greater because he's Almighty God. Joseph was a man. He did the best he could. I'm sure he blew it sometimes. I'm sure he spouted off at the mouth or did things that were out of character. But God doesn't do that. He loves you just the way you are. And Jesus came, special delivery. We used to sing a song called Special Delivery, Wrapped Up in Love. And wonderful things come in small packages. But they can come because God has the power to deliver them. He has the power to deliver them in your life and in mine. So the best gift that you can give this year, that you are thinking about gifts right now, the best gift that you can possibly give is your surrender and your obedience to Jesus Christ and Father God and Holy Spirit in your life, because he wants good things for you. We think sometimes he's going to beat us down with a stick. He's not like that. He loves us with an everlasting love that goes beyond any love that we have ever, ever experienced. So I just want to leave that with you today. Bless you.